ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ
नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय श्रीमद्भागवतम् Canto 1, Chapter 5, Text number 14, Translation and Commentary by the Divine Grace of A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Founder Acharya of ISKCON. Tatanyata kinchana yad vivakshata Prithag drishas tat kritarupa nama vihi Nakahi chitkvapi chatustitha matir Labhita vata hata naur ivas padam. Whatever you desire to describe that is separate in vision from the Lord simply reacts with different forms, names and results to agitate the mind as the wind agitates a boat which has no resting place. Shri Vyasadeva is the editor of all descriptions of the Vedic literatures, and thus he has described transcendental realization in different ways, namely by fruitive activities, speculative knowledge, mystic power, and devotional service. Besides that, in his various Puranas, he has recommended the worship of so many demigods in different forms and names. The result is that people in general are puzzled how to fix their minds in the service of the Lord. They are always disturbed about finding the real path of self-realization. Srila Narada Deva is stressing this particular defect in the Vedic literatures compiled by Vyasadeva, and thus he is trying to emphasize describing everything in relation with the Supreme Lord and no one else. In fact, there is nothing existent except the Lord. The Lord is manifested in different expansions. He is the root of the complete tree. He is the stomach of the complete body. Pouring water on the root is the right process to water the tree, as much as feeding the stomach supplies energy to all parts of the body. Therefore, Srila Vyasadeva should not have compiled any Puranas other than the Bhagavat Purana, because a slight deviation from that may create havoc for self-realization. If a slight deviation can create such havoc, then what to speak of deliberate expansion of the ideas separate from the Absolute Truth, Personality of Godhead. The most effective part of worshipping demigods is that it creates a definite conception of pantheism, ending disastrously in many religious sects, detrimental to the progress of the principles of the Bhagavatam, which alone can give the accurate direction for self-realization in eternal relation with this personality of Godhead by devotional service in transcendental love. The example of the boat disturbed by whirling wind is suitable in this respect. The devoted mind of the pantheist can never reach the perfection of self-realization due to the disturbed condition of the selection of object. Vyasadeva, as the compiler of the Vedic literature, is vastly learned, not partially learned. In the modern age, someone is considered to be learned if he is partially learned, because no one can know everything about everything. Even we have a very broad generic term, scientist. But scientist, it means he may be in one field and someone else may be in another field, and they may not be able to discuss at all. They may not have any slightest idea about what the other is doing because it's such a different. For the subatomic physicist may have no link with the geologist, or so many different branches. So there's so much specialization in the modern age, but Vyasadeva, he gave knowledge, all different branches of knowledge. He was the compiler of the Vedic literatures. That doesn't mean he personally wrote or dictated them all, but under his guidance, the Vedic literatures were compiled. Just like if someone was to compile an encyclopedia, he doesn't personally write everything, although he may write many of the entries, and he may have a good idea. He's expected to have a very broad understanding of the different branches of knowledge. He'd know where to find out who is the expert in different branches. So Vyasadeva, like this, was the archetypal genius or professor. He described so many different things, and particularly he describes, so many different areas of knowledge are there within the Varnashram system, and all the activities, they're meant for elevation. We'll find in the Vedic literatures, within the Karmakanda section, there are so many different processes recommended, visiting holy places, giving charity, and what is Stri Dharma, Raja Dharma, all these different points are described within the purview of fruitive activities. And we'll find that it's actually can be very confusing, because within Karmakanda section of the Vedas, it's recommended Grihastha ashram is the best ashram. And then we come to Srimad Bhagavatam, then renunciation, or in the Upanishads, renunciation is recommended, not married life. So it seems confusing. It is confusing. In different parts of the Vedic literature, there are descriptions of different demigods as being supreme. Somewhere Indra is praised as supreme, Agni is praised as supreme, Lord Shiva is praised as supreme. Even we find Krishna himself praising Lord Shiva as supreme. So it all seems very confusing. In other places, the path of knowledge is recommended. So why is this? This is for people in different levels, so they may be gradually elevated. If they're at a certain level, if someone is at a certain level, if you talk to him about renunciation, he's not going to listen to that, just like most of the people here, or anywhere in the world at any time. If we speak to them about renunciation, they won't be very enthusiastic. But if we praise that, oh, family life is the best, and say, yes, I agree with that. So, but then they'll describe how to do, how your family life should be. You have to follow so many rules and regulations, not only according to ashram, but according to your varna. You have so many obligations. In the modern world, family life is considered just like the cats and dogs. You get married and you enjoy. But in the Vedic system, there's responsibility. You have so many responsibilities. Devarshi, Bhutapta, Nirang, Pitrinam. There is responsibility. You are indebted to the devas, to the rishis who give knowledge to human society, to other living beings, especially to those in human society, to the forefathers. You have to do Pitri Yajna. You have to offer Shraddh once a year on the day of departure of your father. So you have so many obligations. It's a very responsible life. So people are encouraged within that ashram that yes, this is very good news, but then what do you have to do? You have to perform purificatory activities. Or someone may be attached to a worship of different demigods so that they can get some material benefit. People hear the descriptions in the Vedas. You can go to the heavenly planets and you will enjoy them. And to do that, you should worship different demigods. So different demigod is praised as supreme. So those who are attached to such a path, they're fixed up on them. They accept that. If you say Krishna is supreme, Sarvadhaman Paritya Jamami Kamshanam, no, thank you. I'm not interested. If you say you worship some demigod and you'll get so many benefits and he's the supreme, so oh, that sounds very good. Because he's diseased. So what is good for him he doesn't know. So that preaching is that Indra is supreme. And in one sense that's also true. Indra is supreme, Agni is supreme. Within a limited circle. Just like the person in the village, his only experience is of the village. So he thinks that the sarpanch or the pradhan, whatever they call it, in this part of the world, or your part of the world, the head of the village, head man, he is the supreme. Because he doesn't have any other experience. Beyond the village leader, there is no one. And you see, all the village people, whenever there's any problem, they go to him and he gives some order and everyone follows. So he is the supreme. But then as his knowledge expands, he'll find that the district chief, maybe DC of police, he is supreme. As his knowledge expands to district level. And at state level, he finds that the chief minister or the governor, he is supreme. Then national level, prime minister. Then he finds out that the prime minister of India is not as important as the prime minister of America. So he may think that the prime minister of America is the supreme. Then Indra is supreme, Agni is supreme. And finally, Ishvara Parama Krishna, Satyadananda, Krishna is supreme. It's true to say that the village leader, he is supreme. It's true. As long as your consciousness is sankuchita, the different levels of consciousness are very closed up, like the bud is closed up. And so like that, when it's at that level, you see, yes, the village leader is supreme, or Indra is supreme. So it's not untrue. Within a certain sphere, within a certain understanding, it's true, Indra is supreme. But that is not the final version. Or another understanding is that, anyway, if you say Indra, that only means Krishna. If you say Indra is supreme. Because anyway, Indra is taking his power from Krishna. Another point is that anyway, Indra means Krishna. Indra means king, so the ultimate king is Krishna. Or Agni, the ultimate principle within fire, is Krishna. So, it's not untrue. Everything in the Vedas is true, but it's presented in such a way that is bewildering, because people that read all the Vedas, they become, for one point is they become attached to that which is not actually the correct path. That fixes you in the Vedic knowledge. That Vedic knowledge is to fix you in a certain point, because you're not ready to go to another point. But then when are you ever going to be ready? And you're just stuck. You're just stuck on that point. Of course, to follow the Vedic literatures, that is better than being a complete animal. A human dharmenahina pashubhyanaranam. A human being, if he doesn't follow any religious principles, he's simply an animal. Ahara nidra bhaya maitunam cha samanam etat pashubhyanaranam. Human beings and animals eat, sleep, mate, and defend. So, dharmo hitesham adiko vishesham. In human life, the special facility is given to follow some regulated path. The animals, they have no regulation, they're eating, sleeping, and mating, and defending. Just, if it feels good, do it. That was a slogan in the Western countries in the 1960s. If it feels good, do it. And that's animal life. A human being has some discrimination. What should be done at certain time, certain place, in which way, according to which principles? And an animal, simply, if it feels good, do it. That's all. No consideration. No vivek. This is an important word. That rascal took that name, Vivekananda. But he had no vivek. He couldn't vivek means discrimination. Now we should discriminate. So to follow some religious principles, that is better than nothing. But if someone simply remains stuck on the karmakanda platform or jnanakanda platform, then he misses the actual point of life. Because real dharma means Bhagavad Dharma. Real dharma means to understand. Jivesu rupai Krishna nittadas Krishna tatashta shakti bheda bhidprakash. We are living beings. We are the eternal servants of Krishna. We are his marginal energy. Simultaneously, one and different from him. That is actual understanding. But if you get stuck on karmakanda rituals, or even jnana, on the platform of jnana, so-called jnana, and what they see, sometimes this is a confusing point, because it said that the devotee is not interested in jnana, or jnana comes automatically by devotion. And then again, it's tachadadana maniyo jnana vairagya yuktaya. Again, the Bhagavatam says that the seriously inquisitive student or sage, by practice of knowledge and renunciation, he sees the super soul within himself and he comes to the platform of devotional service. So here, knowledge and renunciation, it said they're not necessary in devotional service. But again, it said here, knowledge and renunciation are required. So it seems confusing. But what it means is that so-called path of knowledge by which one neti-neti, he simply tries to understand by his own intelligence, that path of jnana-marga without understanding Krishna, that is rejected. But jnana, of knowledge of Krishna, bhagavat-tattva-vijnanam, that is required. So that's the difference. When it said that the devotee is not interested in jnana, that means he's not interested in the dry speculative method by which one simply understands this material world is miserable. But he doesn't understand what is his real... He understands, I am not this body, but what is his real position in spiritual life he doesn't understand. So that, and dry renunciation. That is rejected. Simply reject, reject, reject. We don't want that. But real renunciation, that means when one uses everything in the service of Krishna, that is required. So often these points are confusing. See, there are so many things in the Vedic literatures that people become confused. That's why they say Hinduism. There's so many different branches. There's so many things in, there's so many points in the Vedic literatures. And on top of that, there are so many, in the modern age, there are so many speculations. Finally, who is following any Vedic path? You see, you're all from Tamil Nadu, so there are so many Smartas and Sri Vaishnavas. But who is following anything? Smarta Brahmin or any Brahmin? Who's following all these things? Who's from Brahmin family here? Who's? So do you know how to do this Sandhya Vandanam, the whole thing, all the rituals, everything like that? That's considered compulsory. It takes a minimum half an hour, three times a day, and you have to take bath before it. And not a bath in the attached bathroom with the place you pass stool next to it. You're supposed to take bath in a pure place. The Brahmins would have their own wells. And now the Brahmins, oh, attached bathroom, very nice. You're passing stool and bathing in right neck in the same place. So actually, how can you be pure? According to ritual purity. So that's all gone. Now there's, you see, now most of the Brahmins in South India, who are they following? Sai Baba. Now the new Kalki avatar has come to sweep them all up. What happened to that guy anyway? He got arrested or what? He just faded away. I didn't hear anything. He was big for 1 year, like these fireworks. You make a big and gone. So, who can follow all these things? That's one point. Another point is that so many new ideas have come. So people are confused that, you know, they're supposed to be 33 crores of demigods, and there's another 33 crores come up, all new ones. New ones coming up every day. I saw in some magazine a few years ago that at present, at the present latest count in India, there are more than 300 incarnations of God. And that's only the ones who are calling themselves incarnations. There's so many people walking around thinking, I am an avatar. So it's confusing. Therefore, and you see, there were so many attempts when under the influence of Christian preaching and modern education, at the turn of the century, there was a new course of Hinduism where they tried to synthesize and bring everything together. There was this Brahmo movement in Bengal, this kind of imitation of Christianity. And then there's Arya Samaj, because the Christians are saying, what are you doing worshipping all these idols? And they said, okay, no idols. Arya Samaj. We're Aryans. And then the great hero of modern Hinduism, Gadadhar Chattopadhyay, otherwise known as Ramakrishna Paramahamsa, he came up with the wonderful theory, Jatamat Tatapat. All the paths are just the same. It's all exactly the same, whatever you do. And to prove it, he himself followed Islam for some days and ate cow's meat, because to be a good Muslim, just to prove that you can also, you can follow any path, whatever you like. And worshipping Kali, although in Gita Krishna says that those who were kamaistaista hritagyana prapadyante devata, those who nashta buddhi, whose intelligence is destroyed, they only worship demigods. And he has claimed that by worshipping Kali, he has become an incarnation of God. And what is even more, his very existence is symptomatic of the age of Kali, but the people can accept him. And what his so-called disciple, who got a so-called electric shock from him, and in this way got knowledge, he touched him. Although nowhere in the Vedic literature do we see any such description. Tadvijnanatam saguram eva vigachet tata electric shockam. There's no such thing. Guru Padashrayas Tasmat, Krishna Dikshanu Shikshanam. The Vedic scriptures describe you should approach Guru, he'll give you initiation, and Prabhupada, you have to surrender to him, he'll give you initiation and Shiksha, but never electric shock. That's for the police, they do that. They pull in all the criminals or the people who don't give them bribes and give them electric shocks. It's not the duty of gurus to do that. So Ramakrishna Paramahams gave an electric shock to Vivekananda. Actually, they should. He's the kind of Charsho Biswala that they should give these electric shocks to. But then Vivekananda passed out and woke up to find his guru crying. Why are you crying? Oh, I gave all my knowledge to you, now it's lost. So this is mythology. They talk of Hindu mythology. This is mythology. Nonsense. And he's recognized as the great hero of Hinduism. You see, no wonder. What a mess this country's in. These are the spiritual leaders. So anyway, they wanted to say it's all the same. Jyotamat, Tatopat. Just whatever you think, whatever you like, whatever you want to do, it's all the same. In the 1960s, this surfaced in the Western countries as hippie philosophy, as I was saying. If it feels good, do it. Every path is the same. So my path, just like in Bengal, they're fond of eating fish. And that's also one path. I'll eat fish. And so it's very nice. It's also Ganga fowl, fruit of the Ganga. It's also vegetarian. You see? And some sampradayas, they're offering with tulsi leaf to Krishna. Some fish prasad. So how much degraded, you see? The forerunner of the original hippie, you see? Let it be, all is one. You only live once. All these slogans. Simply slogans. You see, no philosophy. Jyotamat Tatopat. It's a slogan. There's no what philosophy. No, just a slogan. All the paths are the same. Or as many ideas, that many paths. But it's a slogan. There's no basis in Shastra. Krishna says, Saradhanan Parityajam Mam Ekam Sharanam Vraja. One path. Surrender to me. And they say, whatever you want to do. It's all the same. And this way they thought, well, it's a synthesis of him. Then Hinduism, it's all nice, and then everyone respects everyone else, and there's no fighting, there's no absolute truth, it's just a concoction. So Narad Muni is pointing out that if you give so many different paths, but you don't clearly delineate what is the goal of the Vedas, then you're going to end up with Ramakrishna. You see what happened, it happened. That's what happens, because it's not clear. And people will, they'll become attached to that which is not actually the truth. But because it's praised within the Vedic, this is very good. You do karma. You see, you offer some sacrifice and you go to the moon and you enjoy on the moon planet. Heavenly sense gratification. You see, so people become attached to that and they don't find out the actual point of human life. You're only going to be here a few years. You're not going to be here very long. So now you've got this human form of life. You should surrender to Krishna. Get out of this cycle of birth and death forever. But if you're attached to doing yagyas and worshipping the demigods, you go to the heavenly planets, but then what happens? You fall down again. Pritam bhumva swarga lokam vishalam kshine punye marty lokam vishalam. You go after, you spend all your life performing pious activities, you go to the heavenly planets, you enjoy like anything, and you come down again. What did you gain? Nothing. The spiritual knowledge was not even slightly awakened. Or even if you go on the path of Jnana Marga, that is actually the beginning of spiritual life. Yeah, but if you don't have knowledge of Krishna, you see, Narad Muni will describe all these things. He'll describe all these points. Nishkami Rapyachuta Bhava Vajitam Nashobate Jnanam Along Niranjanam Kutapuna Shashvat Abhadram Ishvari Nacharpitam Jnana the Charpitam Karma Yadapya Karanam. He says that even, it's all in this chapter, he says that even if you have transcendental knowledge, but if you don't have knowledge of Krishna, it's all useless. So what to speak of fruitive activities which are transient, but from the very beginning. So the paths of karma and jnana, they're rejected by Narada. You should only describe about Krishna consciousness. Everything else is a waste of time. Actually, it's true. Vyasadeva compiled this, the different parts of the Vedic literatures, just to help people to come up. But unless there's clear understanding what you're coming up to, then you'll just be stuck and think, this is all I know. On one hand, it's necessary to tell them, yes, this is very good. But then, you see, you go through all the Vedic literatures, oh, this Karma Kanda is very good, Jnana Kanda is very good, you come to Srimad Bhagavatam, it's all rubbish. Srimad Bhagavatam says from the very beginning, Dharma Projita Kaitava Atra, that all this rubbish, worship demigods and go to the moon, merge yourself in the impersonal Brahman, it's all nonsense, that's all. From the very beginning, Srimad Bhagavatam rejects, it's a great shock. Well, it's in the Vedic literatures. You follow Karma Kanda, you follow Jnana Kanda. Srimad Bhagavatam says, it doesn't matter. That's just for fools. You see, the Vedic literatures, the actual essence is here in Srimad Bhagavatam. Everything else is useless. For less intelligent people. That's why Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that if all the books in the world were burned, no harm, as long as there's Srimad Bhagavatam in it. This is Saram Saram Hiyudharitam. This is the essence of the essence. Or the Vedic knowledge has been extracted, it's in here. This is what is actually required. Now Narad Muni is telling us to write this book. Now you've done so much confusion, now you do, of course Vyasadeva, that's what he's supposed to do, that's his job. He's supposed to, he comes as Vyas to do that. But, actually it's not very good. From one point of view you can say it's good. Just like, sometimes we meet someone, we ask, are you chanting Hare Krishna? Yes. How many rounds? One round. Very good. Someone else we meet, are you chanting Hare Krishna? Yes. How many rounds? One round. That's not good. Depends who you're seeing. If you meet someone, he's never chanted Hare Krishna before, he's chanting one round. For him, that's very good. But for someone who's initiated and is supposed to be chanting 16 rounds, he says, I'm chanting one round, that's not good. So in the same way, for someone who's just living like an animal, for them to follow some Vedic injunctions, okay, that's very good. But then, if he doesn't come up to the proper platform of understanding Krishna consciousness, then it's not good. So, what may be good for one person isn't good for another. So Vyasadeva had compiled all these literatures just to help people to come up. But it's not that you should remain there forever. You meet someone, chanting one round, very good. And you meet them again 3 years later. Are you still chanting Hare Krishna? Yes. How many rounds? One round. You're supposed to come up. Tamasima, Jyotir Gamaya. Don't remain in the darkness. Don't remain simply, yes, I'm chanting one round. Come up, chant more. Surrender to Krishna. Or if you're chanting 16 rounds, you may think, oh, that's very good. Or what good? You didn't. What about all your material attachments? Now you're chanting 16, okay, now let's get serious. Now give up all your material attachments, surrender to Krishna. So there are different levels. The actual level is to surrender to Krishna, to become absorbed in Krishna consciousness. So Narada Deva is describing to Vyasadeva that you have to compile this book. Otherwise you're giving direction to people how to make their life successful. But if you don't compile this book, then your life won't be successful. Your life will also be useless. So you have to compile Srimad Bhagavatam. Hare Krishna. Is there any question? No. Is there any questions, first of all, about this verse, to this topic that's being discussed, to elucidate this one? Otherwise there are so many questions. Anything about this class? If a person follows Buddhism or Christianity or Islam with full sincerity, what will his goal be? What will be the result? Will he go back to Godhead, or will he be born in India as a Muslim or a Buddhist? a Hindu. It's a follower of Ramakrishna. At the end of the 16th chapter of Gita, Lord Krishna states, he tells Arjuna, that chapter is the description of the divine and demoniac natures. And at the beginning, Lord Krishna describes the divine nature, then he describes the demoniac nature. And he sums it up as by saying that the demons, they don't follow the scriptures. Yashastra vidin utsrija vartate kama karta nasasitama vatmati nasukam naparam gatim. That those who don't follow the scriptures, they simply act according to their own whims, so they can obtain neither sukh, shanti, or paramgati, neither happiness or peace, nor the supreme destination. Tasmat shastram pramanante kaya karya vivastito yatva shastra vidhanautam karya kartam iharhasi. Therefore, Krishna says, you should follow the Vedic literatures, follow the rules of. So when Arjuna, you'll find the next beginning of chapter 70, asks Krishna, well, what about someone who follows, who acts with faith in something, but is not according to the scriptures? And then Krishna describes different kinds of faith in goodness. Trividha, Bhavati, Shraddha. Krishna says there are three kinds of faith in goodness, passion, and ignorance. So those who follow the Vedic literatures, they're better situated. Once Prabhupada was asked, who is better, a Christian or a worshipper of Kali? Now, a Christian, they believe in one God. A worshipper of Kali is worshipping Shakti as the material energy, as supreme. It's within the Vedic culture, but it's degraded. There's Balidan, cutting of goats, and buffaloes. In Nepal, they cut buffaloes more, kill buffaloes. In Bengal, more goats. But Prabhupada said that the worshippers of Kali, they're in a better situation because they're following the Vedic traditions. So, what will happen to a Muslim or a Christian or a Buddhist? Prabhupada has once asked, what will happen to someone if they think of Jesus at the time of death? Prabhupada said they'll go to where Jesus is. So what exactly will be the result? That will depend upon the consciousness of the person. That these systems of religion, of course, it's better to have some system of religion than none, but they don't, generally they don't elevate the consciousness very much. Generally it's very much in the mode of, I'll worship God and see what I'll get from that. God is my father, let's see how much I can loot him. Get what, give us this day our daily bread. And in Hindu and also people, so many people going to Tirupati temple. Tirumala, Malaji. But they're not praying Nadhanam Najanam, they're saying Sadhanam. Give me money, give me so many things. Sadhanam, Sajanam, Sasandaram. Please give me all these things. Bribing. I'll give Balaji 1 lakh of rupees and you give me 10 lakh of rupees. Good business. So that, you can't say exactly, depends on the consciousness of the performer, but the very culture in itself doesn't lead, in and of itself, it doesn't lead to pure devotional service. What is taught within the four Vaishnav Sampradayas, that leads to pure devotional service. Even then, you see now Vallabh Sampradaya, they're practically, it's, people think of them Bhogi Sampradaya, Sri Sampradaya, also. Still, the essence is there, but it's very difficult to find anyone who's really got that mood of, this is my experience anyway, I can say that, that Prapannam, you see that new gate was made, that new Gopuram, at Sri Lanka. How many years ago? 10 years now? Something like that. So that was inaugurated by the Kanchi Shankaracharya, who passed away. So he gave the comment at that time, you see they're calling, you see, Ramanuja was fighting with Advaitavada, and they called the Shankaracharya to inaugurate the gate, to see what is the state of the Sampradaya. So he gave a speech at the opening, that here, Ranganatha Swami, he's lying asleep, so that means he's in Tamil. You see? And there was one person protesting. He threatened to make a court case. Otherwise, everyone would say, oh, Swamiji is giving very nice speech. You see how they could even call it in the first place. And then only one person protested. I don't know who's anyone from Trichy. No, it was Krishnaswami Iyengar. Yeah, he protested. The lawyer and the devotee. And as far as Madhva Sampradaya is concerned, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't give. Of course, what Madhvacharya taught is one thing. Everyone's following some. Because bhakti is there, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu thought that their process is very much ritualistic and similar to Karmakanda. So, who is teaching? Savadhaman Paritya, surrender to Krishna. Give yourself fully to Krishna. Practically we see in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's sampradaya that's going on. So definitely, anyway, getting off the point, but the point is that for people who follow these different religious systems, they'll be benefited to the extent that they are sincere. Just like Prabhupada, when he was asked, not even about religious systems, but Satsarup Maharaj, before he was initiated, this is 1966, he was attached to reading different books by different scholars. Scholars, you know, literati, intellectuals. So he was very much impressed by all these well-meaning intellectuals, authors. So he asked Prabhupada that about these authors, these different authors, you know, these Steinbecks and Wordsworth and Dickens and Mailer and so many different authors. So he asked, what is their level of God consciousness? And they're also quite good. Prabhupada said, whatever sincerity they have, that is their God consciousness. So if this, I personally seen that some Muslim people who are in one sense very God conscious, they have firm belief in God. They may not understand who God is clearly, but and they may even be opposed to because their religious process is mixed with some enviousness of others. Therefore, they may be against understanding Krishna, but they have whatever their belief is, they have firm belief in God. As far as Buddhism is concerned, well, the people may get some benefit from following some moral principles, but from religious point of view, it's a disaster totally from beginning to end, because it's against the understanding of God and even the understanding of the individual jiva. It's just voidism. There's no God, there's no existence, there is nothing. Nothing is everything is simply, even if you, in Buddhism, you can't even say everything is an illusion, because there is no everything. There is no anything. You see, and at least according to Mayavad, you can say everything here is an illusion. But according to Buddhism, you can't even say that, because there is no everything, there is no thing. Nothingness. So, of course, that people, if they worship Lord Buddha because he's an incarnation of Krishna, they get some benefit. Buddhism, you find all these Buddhist countries. What did Lord Buddha teach? Ahimsa Parama Dharma. Don't kill animals. Basically, that's what he came to teach. But you'll find, you know, I spent some time in Thailand and all these places. So you'll find that they are definitely not. The average Buddhist is not a vegetarian. And even the things he eat, I don't speak, you know, you can have your breakfast, you want to eat it. Anything that doesn't get away from them, they'll eat it. Anything that moves, and that doesn't move fast enough, it's, I mean, horrible what they eat. It's interesting, but not very suitable for Bhagavatam class to discuss. So in Thailand, you know, they're all Buddhists. They're all eating meat. But we'll never kill any. We're very strict Buddhists. We'll never kill any. There's a small number of Muslims. They're all the butchers. So they buy the meat. No, we're strict Buddhists. We'll never kill. So Buddhism is that they're not even considered civilized. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was giving the list of different Etabamanda Vari Ananta Jiva Gancha Rashi Lakajonitri Kari Etabamanda. Within the universe, there are different species. There are unlimited jivas in 84 lakh species of life. Karma based, karma jangam, dhui based. And he said there are animate and inanimate. Teryak, stala, stal, karma, debhay. Then there's moving, non-moving, and the living beings in the water, the land, and the earth. Pulinda, Bodh Shabha, Pulinda, Tamade, Bodh, Pulinda, Shabha. He said, among them there are Buddhists, and then there are Pulindas, and all the different uncivilized. So he gave Buddhists as an example. They're not even civilized, because they don't follow the Vedic principles. Vedna Manya, Bodh, Hoito, Nastik, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said. Because the Buddhists don't follow the Vedic principles, they're considered atheists. So, simply becoming a Buddhist, it's not going to help you very much. Whether you get born in India, of course, birth in India is generally considered pious. You have an opportunity to go up. But it's not necessarily. You find some of the greatest demons also in India. Kangs was from India. Shishupal, Dantavakra, many great demons. So Bhagavatam describes that people, they are born in Bharat exactly according to their previous activities. So some great demon may be born here also. You see, so we're talking Ramakrishna, Vivekananda, and the people are thinking, oh, great saint people, they have great demons. But you shouldn't think a demon is just someone who's got some horns coming out of him. Or someone you read about, Kangs or Hiranyakashipu, Ravana. A very great demon, worse than Ravana. And misled, spoiled so many people, destroyed their spiritual life. You see, mostly people in India, if they become interested in spiritual life, what do they do? Find some books of Vivekananda. Now they're coming to read Prabhupada's books. But at least up to 10 years ago, I had so many pastimes of preaching to people and then going to their library and their hostel and taking out all their Vivekananda books. And you want to make spiritual advancement? Give these books to me. I know what to do with them. I know what to do with them. We can use them in Krishna's service. It means in the temple we have to cook so many chapatis. So some benefit is there for these rascals. Otherwise, this is not our dogmatism. It's not our dogmatism. Just like Prabhupada, when he was first in the West, he was preaching so strongly against impersonalism. And the new devotees, they thought, well, maybe Swami's got some fixation with some people back in India. But we should understand this impersonalism, it absolutely destroys the devotional sentiments. Kaitava, dharma kaitava. What is cheating religion? So what is that? Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami describes dharma, artha, kama and moksha. This is cheating religion, which is so much praised throughout the Vedic religion. Then he says, dharma de mokha vancha. Kaitava pradhan. Jaha hoite Krishna bhakti hoi antardham. He says that among the four, the desire for liberation is the worst form of cheating, because it destroys the devotional sentiment. You don't understand what's wrong with God, and you can merge it. Where's the bhakti? Where's the devotion? It completely destroys any sentiment of devotion. Therefore, that is the worst thing. We are very much opposed to this impersonalism. It's not that, you know, Hare Krishna, and then some Mayavadi, and it's all the same. No. We're very much against this. Mayavadi, you don't You don't even know how much damage it's done by giving this, by destroying the devotional sentiment. Atheism and gross materialism. That's why this Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pastoptadeshita. What Nirvishesha Shunyavadi? When did Shankaracharya go to America? How is it in the Western country? Completely, the Western countries are full of this impersonalism. Even though they don't even know what it is. If you say impersonalism to someone in the West, they know what you're talking about. If you talk about Advaitavad or Shankaracharya, they don't know what you're talking about. Because they're fully influenced by it. Therefore, the hippie philosophy, let it be cool, man. If it feels good, do it. It's all coming from this Mayavada. Everything's okay, everything's all the same. You have to follow. That's what it comes to. The original Shankaracharya gave so many rules and regulations. But the modern, you see, according to the followers of Ramakrishna, or Shankaracharya, they say, Ramakrishna, he is the ultimate pinnacle of thousands of years of spiritual development. Because, you see, there was the Upanishads, and then Shankaracharya, then Ramakrishna, the ultimate pinnacle. What it is, he is the ultimate concentrated garbage, the ultimate pits. The ultimate pits, the bottom. That you get the Upanishads, which are meant to lead you to renunciation, and then go on to Krishna consciousness. When Shankaracharya comes and preaches that this is just Advaita, that's it, finished. Ekam Brahma Dvitiyam Nasti, that's it, finished, all is one. That even Shankaracharya is giving so many rules and regulations to follow. But then Ramakrishna comes, Jata Mata, all is one, all is the same. Everything's one. Prabhupada said this, Ramakrishna has given people in Bengal a taste for eating fish and becoming one with God. And in this way he said the whole of Bengal to him. So like that, just everything, what is Jata Mat. So what is my mat? What is your idea? Everything, you see the same idea, people, you'll find people. So what's your idea of God? Well, I think God is like, as if God is something simple. Whatever you think, it's all the same. Anyone, no training, no study, no discipline, no sadhana. Just what's your idea of religion? Well, I think God's like this. Well, I think everyone's God. I think I'm God. And, yeah. As if God is the subject of an opinion poll. Popularity poll. Who's more popular, like this rascal, John Lennon. So, John Lennon. You heard of this rascal from the Beatles? Who's so famous in the Western countries. He said, now we're more popular than Jesus. Because they were so popular at one time. So, the whole scientific approach to understanding God, you see, you follow sadhana, all japa, what do you believe? So many times people ask, what do you believe? As if it's simply a question of belief. Whatever you want to believe, it's all the same. This is all the result of this. The final rottenness of impersonalism. That Shankaracharya came with a philosophy to rot at the pristine purity of Vedic knowledge. So this rot went on for several hundred years. And then Ramakrishna came and put in the final point. Jata mat, jata mat. It's all the same. And Vivekananda came up with some other brilliant lines, like Daridra Narayana. Narayana, who is Lakshmipati, everyone is praying to him, and he's now become Daridra. Don't worship God in the temple. Find the poor man in the street and find him, sir. Feed him, preferably some meat, so we can also have an excuse to eat meat. Don't plant Tulsi. What benefit will you get from Tulsi? Plant some eggplant. There's another brilliant line of Vivekananda's. You'll get, what will you get from Tulsi? At least with Begum. That's Bengali word. You can, Bengalis are very fond of this, Begum Bhaji. So at least we can get some benefit from that. What benefit is there from worshipping Tulsi? Rascal. So many rascal things he said. So don't be sentimental. It's all the same.
not on the same. Not at all. We should know. Etat jnana, people come, Gita Krishna says, this is jnana. Bhakti apibicharini, pure devotional service. This is the point of knowledge. And anything else, all rubbish. That's all. Especially in persons and mundane studies. That is the swadharma of the demoniac society, which we're unfortunately in, or you're unfortunately in, so you may not be able to avoid that. But at least you should understand that real knowledge means to understand Krishna.
This is personal that we generally talk about. It's not a one of our thing coming from the literature.
In the Vedic literature, you see, there's the whole discussion. The Shankaracharya. In the Vedic literature, there is Shruti Vakyams it's either called Veda Shruti or Veda Vakya or Aveda Shruti. So in some places in the Upanishads, that the it apparently speaks of impersonalism. Ekam Brahma Dvitiyo Nasti. There's only Brahma. There's nothing else. Sarvam Kalvidam Brahma. Everything is Brahma. But there's also, in the same book, just like Shvetashvatara Upanishad, you'll find, but then you'll find the same thing. Tamishvaranam Paramam Maheshwaram. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So both things are there. So, for those who are addicted to the, those who are not pious enough to appreciate the personality of Godhead, they'll be more attracted to the Abhida Shruti. And Shankaracharya explained giving emphasis to the Abhida Shruti. And Madhvacharya gave emphasis to the Veda Shruti. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said both are, it's all Vedic knowledge, it's all correct, but you have to understand what is it in context. So there's nothing beyond Brahma. What is that Brahma? That is Krishna. That's also stated by Krishna Gita. Maya tatamidam sarvam jagat avyakta murtina matstani sarvabhutani nacham teshvasita. Everything is in me and I am in everything. Still I am separate from it. Gita itself gives a Achintya-Veda-Veda philosophy. So that is the impersonal understanding is in the Vedic literature for those who are not pious enough to accept Krishna, because you have to surrender. I mean, you have to surrender. The persons, they have the same disease as the gross materialists. They don't want to surrender to Krishna. But they're trying to get free from the miseries of material life by some kind of back door without surrendering to Krishna. So that is there. That is an initial step in spiritual life. As far as it being a bona fide parampara, well, Shankaracharya is generally considered an acharya, inasmuch as he taught the Vedic, he re-established the importance of the Vedas in India, otherwise Buddhism had taken over. And he taught according to the Vedic path, he encouraged. Actually, if Shankaracharya encouraged most of the people to follow, he didn't encourage the majority of people to follow Advaitavada. Because he said, this is very high, this is only for the, only if you're born in a Brahmin family, then you can take sannyas, then you can do that. So if anyone says, I'm following Shankaracharya, you say, okay, immediately take sannyas. But you have to be born in a Brahmin family first to do that. And you have to be following all the rules, there's no one doing anyway. So, but for the majority of people, he recommends you follow karma kandya rituals, and you take up to bhakti. This is, see, he recommends you do bhakti. Gradually you'll become purified by doing bhakti, and then you can take birth in a Brahmin family and take sannyas, and then you can realize that you are God. That you're doing bhakti, you see, panchaparsa, you worship the five forms of God, and then when you become self-realized, you throw out the murtis and you stand on the altar and say, here, worship me, I'm God. No need to worship God, I've become God. So is it, it's considered Vedic, it's quasi-Vedic, it's perverted. It's not a bona fide basis parampara. When Krishna says evam parampara praptam, he doesn't mean it came down through Shankaracharya and Ramakrishna. He says that this, in course of time, this knowledge became lost. That means Shankaracharya and Ramakrishna, that kind. So therefore, Krishna has to re-establish. Parampara means Vaishnava parampara. And of course, parampara means like a chain. There are so many paramparas. bona fide parampara means Vaishnava parampara, which explains Bhagavad Gita as it is. And if it's explained any other way, it's also parampara, but it's, you see, instead of going up to Krishna, it's all going down to hell. That's all. Well, shall we discuss the topics which are here, and then maybe we can have some Ishta Goshti some other time with general questions. Because while one topic's being discussed, it's good to stick to try and understand that. Any other questions? So we're pretty much over time anyway. You all have to go there. Oh, today's a holiday. Okay. All right, any other question on this topic? What's wrong with worshipping demigods? That Krishna, because they're parts and parcels of Krishna. That Krishna describes in Gita, he says that, yes, they're my parts and parcels, and those who worship me, yajantya vidhi purvakam, they don't go according to the proper system. There's a proper system for everything. Just like you may say, well, now I'm going to eat my food, so there are different holes in my body, let me put it in my ear. It's also a hole, it's also a part of the body. And stuff it up your nose. So you can also say that it has to go within the body, why not put it in the nose? But it's avidhi, it's not according to the proper system. So in the same way, demigods are parts and parcels of Krishna. But the proper thing is to offer everything directly to Krishna. Just like the proper way to eat is to put it in your mouth, not in your ear. You can say, I'm also, it's also putting food in the body, what's wrong? So, but you get, by doing it in the proper way, you get a proper result. And by doing it in the improper way, you get the improper result. You get taken away to a mental institution for trying to put food in your ear. It's insane. That's why anything outside of Krishna consciousness is insanity. It's equivalent to trying to eat by putting food in your ear. Was there a question? Students allowed to take sweets. Better make sure they're offered to Krishna. Yeah. But if we say no sweets, then we won't have any brahmacharis left. So we have to have some sweets. We're not following brahmacharya like that. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would have kirtan and distribute prasad. Kevala ananda kanda. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's process. Take prasad. Not too many sweets. Take some, middle. You like sweets? So you can take. But better not to take too many. Or even if you take too many, it's better to take prasad than not prasad. It's better to take prasad to your full satisfaction. Especially in the early stages, if you're turning around and thinking, sweets, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Better take some sweets. Better to take some sweets. That's what you mean. To satisfy the mind. It's not the highest platform, but gradually you come. I know I'm a graduate of this school, of the sweet taking school. I've seen plates of halava stacked up like in the West they make it with ghee running out of it. Seems. So if you get through bits, you could get a job in America, then you could finally go to the Sunday feast in one of our Western temples where there are huge containers of halava with ghee sitting on the top. Now here's something to encourage you to do well in your studies. Do you know what this word bloop means? Bloop? Prabhupada said once that it's an ISKCON word. It's only in ISKCON. Prabhupada said that when someone falls down from devotional service, it's just like stone falls into water, they go bloop. So the word bloop, it means for someone to fall down. Devotees use that word. Someone has bloop, he left devotional service. And this time, it's because when I was fairly new in the movement, this is at our temple in Berry Place in London, which was famous for prasadam. All the devotees coming from America to India, they always stopped in London on the way to get darshan of Radha Nandanishwar and prasadam of Radha Nandanishwar. It's famous, it's so nice. So even the everyday prasad is nice, but on Sunday they had such a feast. And it's just so spectacular, so rich. So after one of these, after the feasts, you see, there's a very small building. There's a flight of steps going up to the brahmachari room, which was a little smaller than this room. There were 70 brahmacharis. And above that was an attic. So after the Sunday feast, the brahmacharis would somehow or other climb up the stairs, and then every space in the brahmachari room, the shower room, they had to sleep in the shower room also, because there was no space. And the attic would be covered with groaning bodies. As they go. You know, like even one cup of that sweet rice was so rich that it would completely devastate you. But then they were eating not like 7 cups and then 20 rasgullas, a big plate of halava, puris, gulab jamuns, samosas, 5 kinds of sabji. The favorite sabji was called mahabrinjal, in which you would cook eggplant with no water, only ghee. Thick ghee, and throw some tomatoes. That was the favorite sabji. So I asked the Tamil president after one of these Sunday feasts, why did Prabhupada have this Sunday feast? Because you see, the devotees, they just get completely devastated. So he replied that, well, if we didn't have this Sunday feast, they'd all bloop. They're all prasadam bhaktas. You see, here you're very serious about philosophy, all the devotees here. And in the Western countries also, but very serious about prasadam also. If it wasn't for prasad, they wouldn't become devotees. I told this, I'll tell another story. I told it many times. So it's concerning one of the devotees who's now one of the initiating spiritual masters in our movement. So this is a story from the early 1970s in Germany, where he joined the temple. See, the many people that used to join the temple is very austere. The other temple in London where I joined is outside London. Extremely austere. And prasad every day was khichdi with cabbage, because I used to get the old cabbages from the market that were thrown out. And all the devotees would line up, huge long line, just to get this much mahaprasad. That was the special treat. And it's very cold, and there's no heating because there's no money. So many devotees, they used to say, this is too much, it's just, you know, 4 o'clock and take a cold bath. You know, I'm not a boot. I've had enough. And so we'd see them on the way and say, tell them, why don't you wait till the next Sunday feast? And say, yeah, that's a good idea. So they'd go to the Sunday feast, and then they'd think, well, you know, Krishna consciousness not so bad after all. Let me, okay, I'll stay. Either that or they wouldn't be able to leave anyway because they're just, they can't move. So one of our devotees, he joined, and he would stay for a few weeks and then he'd vanish for a few days. And after some days he'd come back again and go on with his devotions, and then again he'd vanish for 3-4 days, and then again come back. So this went on for some time, and then he stopped. So after some years, his parents came to visit and said, "We're very happy our son's in this world, he's very good, saved him from bad life." Not many German parents did that. And the only thing is, we couldn't understand that just when he first joined, every few weeks he would come home and he would get the biggest pot in the kitchen, and then he'd got all this farina, suji, semolina, and there's so many blocks of butter, and a big pile of sugar, and stir it for some time, and he had this huge pot of some preparation, and then he'd say some funny prayers in Sanskrit, and then he'd eat it all. Then he used to go to sleep for 3 days and go back to the temple. So I could never understand what that was all about. So, the answer is, should a brahmachari eat sweets? No. Don't ever eat sweets. Sometimes you can. Better eat sweets than become intoxicated with prasadam, than become intoxicated with material life. And if you eat too much, if, I'm not saying you would eat too much, but just in case, just by mistake if you eat too much, then jump up and down in kirtan. Dance it off. What's this? Like this? Well, that's isn't that the same as Jnana Mudra? Yeah, so Jnana means, what is Jnana? Jnana means to understand Krishna, not Chinmayananda, not him. Real Jnana means to understand Krishna. Demigods are all worshipping Krishna. That's why they're called devas. Means godly. Yam Brahma Varanindra Marutasta Nanti Divyai Stavai. All the Brahma, Varuna, Indra, Rudra, Marut, all the demigods are worshipping Krishna. So when they go like this, you see, in personalists they take everything. This means everything is one. The real meaning is that Om, everything is Krishna. Om Tat Sat means Krishna. Indicates Krishna. Impersonalism has confused everything so much. So much confusion. Even people think I'm doing bhakti, but actually like so many. And you see, I'm talking about even Sri Vaishnavas, this, that. You speak bhakti, this, that. And if you go a little deep, you'll find actually they're all confused by impersonalism. Unless there's an acharya to clearly explain what is the purpose of the Vedas, then it all becomes covered. This is described in Srimad Bhagavatam, in the description of autumn. In the rainy season, the long grasses grow up to cover the path. You can't see the actual path because it gets covered by, because of the rain, so much grass grows up. So you can't see what is the actual path. So that's like impersonalists and pseudo spiritual masters. They teach all the wrong thing and they cover the actual path. So the acharya comes and clears the path. Scripture is there. Who can understand scripture? Scripture has to be explained by an acharya. So that's going, parampara means in every sampradaya there's acharya. But then if the message is not clearly spoken, then everything becomes confused. If the acharya compromises with karma, jnana, yoga, impersonalism, all these things, then he becomes useless for the purpose of actually teaching what is the message of sarva-dhammam parityajya mamekam sharanam vraja. Acharya has to be uncompromised, has to get the message exactly as it is. It is easy to say yes, yes, it's all the same, and then no one, then there's no fighting, and everyone, you see, you simply be a sadhu, you sit on a big seat and people worship you and bring you Mahaprasada. Very nice. You make some disciples. Everything's very nice. No problem. Nice man. It's a good career also. If you want a good career, that L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of the Scientology Church in America. So if you really want to be an American, a millionaire first, found your own religion. And he did it. Became rich quick. So it's easy to make yourself a guru, but really you have to be against all this rascaldom. No compromise. If you say, yes, yes, all the paths are good, and all the same, no, then you can't be an acharya. The acharya has to constantly fight against all the bogus ideas. It may not be very popular either. Maybe unpopular. Even amongst his contemporaries. Maybe unpopular. He has to stick to the absolute truth. You had a question, now we're on all kinds of different topics. What does it indicate? Well, in the Varnashram system, there's different stages of sannyas. That's called Kutichak, Bahudak, then Parivrajak and Paramahamsa. Means Kutichak means he just stays in little kuti, just outside his village, and his family, in a little hut. His family members, and Bahudak means he takes not just from his family members, just Kutichak means he just become a sannyasi. Bahudak means he takes from different people, Madhukari, take a little, not depending upon one family, but takes a little from each person. And Parivrajak means he doesn't stay in one village, but travel, that's the next thing, travels from place to place, depending on the super soul. And then when he's fully realized, fully dependent on Krishna, he's called Paramahamsa. Nowadays, the word Paramahamsa is used for any guy with red cloth and a beard. They call him Paramahamsa. Paramahamsa actually means who is fully dependent on Krishna. Holy person is compared to a pulse, because the swan has the ability to extract the cream, a mixture of milk and water. So he knows what is the essence and how to extract it. So in the same way, topmost devotee knows what is the essence of life and how to live according to the essence of life. That is Krishna consciousness. Alright? Have another question? Alright. Yeah, when is it? That's the next question about prasadam. Sometimes. We take more than half our stomach full. Well, then you get sick. It's a science, right? So then we don't remain healthy. till you got into Ananda. Yeah. Actually, people are, how can you control the tongue and all this? I don't. Engage in Krishna service. And then it will come automatically. That actually when I know from my own experience, when you have a young body, the senses are very strong, you have a strong appetite, and so the tendency is there to eat more. But then as you get your, as you become more steady in Krishna conscious and your body becomes older, then generally you're thinking that, well, I have to do my service. I don't, if I eat too much, then I'm going to be too sleepy, I'm going to have indigestion. And so you just take what you need. It just comes automatically as a point of commitment. Although sometimes devotees may possibly overfeed you. That's also one of the austerities of sannyas life. It's an austerity, really. People, especially householders, they often want to feed you more and more. It's their pleasure. And you can't always say, no, I'm only going to take ginger juice and plain dry chapati and salt. They want to feed, as Shastra says, to feed the Vaishnavas. Of course, there are some people who take advantage of that. I'm a Vaishnava, feed me. This point of controlling the tongue, it's to be considered, but at the same time, I don't become disappointed. Just go on chanting Hare Krishna and serve Krishna. In the course of time, everything will come. Don't become disappointed for anything.